All right, Nehemiah chapter 6, if you would, please. Nehemiah 6. I was going to tell him he could leave that stool up here. But I do want you to know that David Kiawat is shorter than me, so that's a fact. Last week I had the privilege of visiting a family that's been attending our church. Gary, the father, the husband, he had been born again for about 2 years. His wife, Alexis, was lost. And she'd been raising her hands for 2 weeks, but she wouldn't come forward. And she brought her mother, a lady by the name of Kim. And she had been raising her hand as well. So I went to visit them. And she sat on the floor in front of me as I sat on the couch. And it was very obvious that the Holy Spirit was speaking to her heart. And I rejoiced that on Tuesday night, last Tuesday night, that Alexis accepted Christ as her Savior. And on Sunday, she was back in church, and at the invitation time, Alexis came forward to tell the body of Christ that she had trusted Christ. Kim came forward with her, and my wife had the privilege of leading her to Jesus Christ. And there were a couple of things that I thought of. First of all, and I won't go into all the details, but their past. We've got to always remember that nobody is beyond the grace of God. Nobody is beyond His mercy. But also, when Alexis accepted Christ, her husband was sitting beside me on the couch. He immediately jumped up and he grabbed his wife, and they just held each other and wept together. And when that happened, I thought to myself, another wall has been built. God has blessed Maranatha Baptist Church for many, many years. He has given you your pastor for almost 17 years, 21 years. This church has been rebuilding walls. And the truth is that I stand before you as one of those walls that has been rebuilt. We could probably go out in the neighborhood and we could ask questions and we could find out how people have been affected from the ministry of this church as God has rebuilt walls through you. We were talking last night when it was a little church. Was it Mooresboro? When it was a little church in Mooresboro, a little one-room church. And now look what God has done. And He's done that because you have been faithful in rebuilding walls. But let me tell you this, the work is not done. It's not complete. There are many more walls to be built. And we see this in the book of Nehemiah. We won't go through all the verses. And if you promise to listen well, I will keep it short. If you fall asleep, I'm going to preach for 3 hours. Amen. I got an amen. So, number one, I want you to look at the success of Nehemiah. Look at the middle of the verse in verse 1. Nehemiah said, I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Nehemiah's testimony was that he built the wall. And in chapter 1, the message came to Nehemiah in verse 3, those left in Jerusalem are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, and Nehemiah's reaction was this. Listen to this verse, verse 4, I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. You see, folks, brokenness is a gift from God. If there is anything that I could ask for our congregation at Twin City Bible Church that I, quite frankly, that I worry about at times, is that I look at almost 250 faces on Sunday morning and many, many times I see a lack of brokenness. A lack of weeping. A lack of a torn soul and a spirit because of broken walls. And I have a feeling it's not only at Twin City Bible Church. And the reason is because we don't understand that there are still walls that are broken. But it didn't stop there with Nehemiah. See, he went from weeping to working. Nehemiah wasn't only moved, but he acted on his bereavement. See, it's one thing to hear about a need. It's another thing to do something about it. It's another thing to act on it. We just went through missions conference at our church. And I was praying that God would call somebody in our body of believers to go to the foreign mission field. It was an unusual conference, God bless, but the very last night I had an individual come up to me and say, he said, look, if you want to do this thing, let's do it. I am willing to go to this part of the world And let me tell you something. It wasn't a teenager going to college. It wasn't a young 21 or 25-year-old man. It was about a 70-year-old man that was willing to go to the mission field. There is one thing to see the need. There is one thing to weep over the need. There is something else to go out and do something about it. And if we believe that God is who He says that He is, we should be willing to do that. Nehemiah heard that God's people were without defense and had no direction. He heard and he built a wall. And as you celebrate homecoming today, look at the walls that God has allowed you to build. 17 years. The man that sits behind me has been like a father to me. And probably, and I'll say this publicly, that I can say more than anything else, is that God has used him and used his wife to help rebuild walls in my own life. You know, as I told you this morning, when I came, I was as country as a biscuit, I'm telling you. And we got that truck unpacked. And I will never forget the day that Frank Camp came to me when we were standing on the parking lot. We'd been here about a year and a half. And he said, I got an idea that we're going to start a college and career ministry within the church. And I think you're the man to teach that college and career ministry. He said, what do you think? I said, I'd love to do it. I turned around and I thought, what in the world am I going to do? You know, quite frankly, it scared me to death. Again, I didn't even know how to speak English. But there is one thing that I knew. I knew, number one, that God was with me. Number two, I knew that He is willing to use anybody that wants to be used. And one of the things that we have to remind ourselves is all we have to do is love people and give them the truth. You love people and you give them the Word of God, and I'll guarantee you that God will do something. See, it's not the rich individuals, it's not the eloquent preachers that change the world. It's men and women who are willing to be used by God with the little gifts that they have. The little gifts they have. Number two, the breach was stopped. He says at the end of verse 1, I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. The gap was filled in, the broken areas had been repaired. This probably goes without saying, but oh God, help our nation. It is full of gaps, my friends. And you know that. I don't know what's going to happen with this election. I will tell you this. It will not be a president that will turn our nation around. If it turns around, it's going to be a need for God. It's going to start with revival in churches just like this. It's going to start when we begin to weep over souls again. When we get serious and passionate about the ministry and about the Word of God. I used to get up in the morning and I'd watch the news. I don't do that anymore. It ruins my devotions. But one morning one week I decided I was going to write down some of the headline news for that week, just for the first 3 days. Monday, a 34-year-old dad shoots and kills his wife, his 5-month-old son, his 8-year-old son, and then himself. Tuesday in Tampa, Florida, a guy throws his girlfriend's 4-month-old baby out the window of a car as he drove down the interstate. Wednesday, Orange County, California. A 44-year-old man kills his 42-year-old girlfriend, then his baby, then himself. Now you tell me, what are the gaps like? And it's not only in California. And it's not only in Florida. It's in Shelby, North Carolina. It's all around us. The breach was stopped. I think the saddest 4 words in all of Scripture is found in Ezekiel 22 when God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Nobody. As God views this congregation after 21 years of wall building, I wonder if He can find somebody that's willing to stand in the gap this morning. Somebody that's willing to plug the breach. The gaps are filled at Maranatha, but the work's not done. Number two, the sinister plan of the enemy. Look at verse 2. The Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. The enemy's plea is to come and let us meet together. In other words, relax a little while, Nehemiah. You just get too torn up. You're just a little fired up. it's time to relax a little bit from your ministry. And folks, red flags should pop up when the enemy wants to meet together. Man, they're happening all over the country. They're happening all over the country in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's meet together. Let's come together. Let's stop arguing over the insignificant things. And let's just find that common denominator so that we can just get along. That's not the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture is that we stay true to the truth. That we stand strong on the truth. And one of the reasons that God chose to use Nehemiah is he was a man with backbone. He was a man that wasn't willing to go against the truth of the Word of God. In other words, let's just put it this way. There are some things that are just not up for discussion. Number one, evangelization is not up for discussion. It's means or it's method. We hear all the time, well, you don't have to say anything. Just live it out in front of them. That's not what the Scripture says. We are to live it out in front of them. But God has given us a mouth to declare the glories of God. It's a sin if you choose not to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Evangelization is not up for discussion. Matthew 28 still says, go, preach, teach, and baptize. Holy living is not up for discussion. Craig Hartman preached our missions conference. And he brought up something on the Sermon on the Mount that I never noticed before. He said this. He said that the standard in which we evaluate and live our lives isn't sin. The standard is the perfection of Jesus Christ. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, people say, well, it's not so bad in comparison to what they're doing. Well, we don't evaluate our lives according to what they're doing. We evaluate our lives according to this book. Therefore, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Holy living's not up for discussion. The Scriptures aren't up for discussion. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How about this? Cultures may change, and I am to live my life in culture, but culture is not to dictate how I live my life. See, cultures change. We live in a different culture than we did 10 years ago. And God's command is to be in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, I don't allow the culture to dictate what I do and how I live within that culture. And if we meet with the enemy, we must meet on God's terms, not on their terms. We meet on the Word of God's terms, and it is not to discuss what God has already established. One of my favorite people in all of Scripture is a man by the name of Naboth. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth, over and over and over again, said, it's not for sale. Can't do it. It's against Scripture. I'm not going to do it. He was a man of conviction. Why? Because he understood there was one to please and nobody to impress. And that one to please was God. The enemy's plan. Number two, the enemy's purpose. The end of verse 2, it says, they thought to do me mischief, probably murder or imprisonment. Get rid of the leader. Why do you think in the battles in the Old Testament, many times they would say, listen, don't necessarily worry about all the warriors. Go for the who? The king. Get the king. Get the leader. I'm going to say something that I am sure that your pastor would not say from this pulpit. But the truth is that Frank Camp and Renee Camp have been in this place for 17 years wearing bullseyes. And they have done that with purpose. If you've not figured it out or not, if you're going into the ministry, let me tell you this first of all. Don't ever go unless you're called. Don't waste God's time and don't waste people's time. It's a called individual that is able to be used within the ministry. But as concerning your pastor and your pastor's wife, they're here for two reasons. Know this. Number one, it's because they love God. Almost 17 years ago, this man and this woman made a decision to come to this church because, number one, they love God. But number two, it's because they love you. Don't you ever forget that. You say, why do you tell us that? I tell you that because it is imperative that you as a congregation are constantly on your knees for this man and his wife and his family. Because they are constantly under the attack of the enemy. Because the enemy knows if we can get the leader out of the way, then we can get to the congregation. Then we can get to the sheepfold. And I believe, personally, one of the reasons that so many churches are falling by the wayside, it is because of the lack of the backbone of spiritual leaders. And the enemy has gotten. Number three, Nehemiah's protest. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Notice what he said, I cannot come down. This thing is not optional. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? It was based on three things, his protest. It was based on his priorities. He said, I'm doing a great work, I cannot come down. You got to understand, this is more than a meeting that they want. It's a distraction. They are trying to distract the leader of Israel from doing his God-given task. It is not sin that'll destroy you completely. Generally, most sin starts with distractions. My biggest problem isn't necessarily sin, though I have sin issues and God knows how to lovingly spank me during those times. My biggest problem is the distractions. I have distractions just like you do to get into the Word of God in the morning. But listen, I know that if I'm not in the Word of God every single morning before I go to that church, if I don't allow the Spirit of God to minister to me, how in the world can I minister to anybody else? It's the importance of Bible study. It's the importance of prayer. Distractions are everywhere. The enemy is wanting to distract. Remember what he said in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, let us lay aside every what? Weight. And the sin that does so easily beset us. It's not always the sins. It's the distractions. It's the weights. It was based on his call. He knew before he ever left Shushan that God had called him to go to Jerusalem. Because God's call is without repentance. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God is without repentance. It is irrevocable. We move when God moves. We don't move when God doesn't move. We move when God moves. But if God doesn't move us, the hardest thing in the world is to sit still and wait on God. That is the hardest thing in the world to do. To keep our spiritual ears tuned to God and just be steady as she goes right down the middle. Based on his call. Number three, it was based on the repercussions of his decisions. Back in verse 3, notice what he says. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? See, Nehemiah knew that his decisions would affect others. Don't you think for a second that your decisions and your spiritual life will only affect you. The decisions that you and I make, the decisions that you make at Maranatha Baptist Church, I promise you, they will affect everybody else in this church. They will affect everybody else. He knew that the work would stop if he stopped. And may I say that no man is an island unto himself. God does not need us. As bright and as good of a preacher as David Keowatt is, and as bald as he is, God does not need David. But God chooses to use David. God does not need me, but God chooses to use me. God doesn't even need your pastor. But God chooses to use him. And again, your decisions to work or be a spectator will affect this whole body. That's another one of my fears. We've got churches that are full of spectators instead of wall builders. You say, well, I'm not so sure what I'm supposed to do. Go ask this man. I promise you that anybody in our congregation, if they come to me and say, Pastor Scott, I need something to do, I can hook them up. There are plenty of things to do in the work of the Lord. Generally, it's not somebody that doesn't want to do something. It's they just don't want to do what they need to do. they're afraid that pastor's going to ask them to go out on visitation or go knock on a door or use their gift that is seen by their pastor in some other way. Number four, the enemy's persistence. Boy, isn't this true. Yet they sent, verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. I know that you know this, but let me remind you this morning. The enemy is not going to stop. After you get through one trial, let me encourage you, there's another one that's waiting around the corner. Four times the enemy doesn't take a no for an answer. And again, Nehemiah was not only a man of initiative, he was a man of conviction. He didn't wear down. He didn't stop. He stuck to the stuff. He didn't change his mind because he knew that God didn't change his mind. Let me be very loud and clear this morning with you. I would say this in my own church, so I'm not just doing this for an amen. I am a fundamentalist. And you know what? I rejoice that I'm a fundamentalist. And it bothers my heart that many men that I went to college with, that I expected to be standing beside of me in the ministry or standing beside of this man or these individuals that I've known for many, many years, I think they should be standing with us. But somewhere along the line, they have decided to come off the wall because it's too inconvenient. Because there's a better way. There's a new theology. There's not a new theology. God's Word does not change, and it never will change. But the fifth time in verse 5, then Sanballat, his servant, said unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. What's an open letter? It was a letter for everybody to read. Well, I've gotten them at Twin City in the last 4 years. Any pastor probably worth his weight in gold is going to get one of these. John Butler said it like this, it's like the church troublemaker who stands in the vestibule talking to someone about the alleged problems with church leaders and talking in a loud enough voice for all those in the church vestibule to hear. If you can't get the leader, put the pressure on the people. And over and over and over again, Nehemiah said no. The enemy, no. Why? Because he knows the flock can put more pressure on the spiritual leader than almost anybody else. The enemy's not going to quit. He will come at you again and again and again. And God's going to allow it. You say, why would he do that? The same reason that he didn't take the thorn out of the flesh of the Apostle Paul. To keep him and to keep us humble. He says, lest I should be exalted. To teach him and to teach us grace. That his grace sufficient. You would never understand His grace unless you needed His grace to perfect and strengthen us through weakness. Number five, the enemy's promotion in verse 9. He said, for they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. What are they trying to do? They're trying to promote fear. Fear is probably one of the greatest tactics that the enemy uses against God's children. Fear of rejection, of embarrassment, of failure. And the purpose of that fear is in verse 9, to weaken our hands. But notice his prayer against the fear. He said, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. There is nothing wrong with admitting that we are afraid at times. I sat in the office of a pastor in West Virginia that's getting ready to make a move. Or he's looking at making a move. And he admitted, this has been a friend for many, many years, and he admitted something to me. I have never heard him say these words. He sat behind his desk, and he said, Pastor Scott, he said, I am so afraid. And there are people in this room that struggle with fear. Can I tell you something? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what's right when you are afraid. Isn't that the message of Joshua chapter 1? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God, He's with thee even whithersoever thou goest. It wasn't that he wasn't afraid. He was afraid. But God reminded him that His presence goes with him. Number six, Nehemiah's perception. I won't read the verses, but verses 10 through 14, the priest offers the temple as a hiding place. They couldn't get to the leader. They couldn't get to the people. So let's try the man of God. Let's go after the man of God. Can I say it like this? There is such a dearth in our country, in our land, for men of God. There's such a dearth in our nation. Again, I don't think the answer or the biggest problem is politics, though I think we should vote. I don't think it's found in government. I think it's found in places just like this. It is preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ without apology. It's not apologizing, but saying the truth for how that it is. He said, no, and in verse 11, look back at verse 11 if you would. And I said, should such a man as I flee? What's he saying? He's saying, I'm a man who is ordained of God. And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He perceived that it wasn't of God, verse 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had discernment. You want to build walls in this church? You want to continue to build walls? Have a discerning mind. Evaluate everything that you do, everything that you hear, according to the Word of God. That's what we heard in Sunday school this morning. It's having that proper discernment. I end with this. Look at verse 15. The final point, the strengthening is accomplished. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The strengthening is accomplished. The goal for the future of this church is twofold. Number one, the task was completed. The wall was completed. What a day it must have been. All the tears, all the prayers, all the mourning and the fasting and the sweating and the sleepless night. Question was, if we could pull Nehemiah amongst us today and say, Nehemiah, was it worth it? I guarantee you Nehemiah would say, absolutely, it was worth it. It was worth it when he saw the completion of the walls. Again, may I remind you of something? The walls are not finished. Oh, it will be a wonderful day. What a day that will be when Jesus we shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. But that day is not yet. Therefore, what are we to do? We're to stay on the wall. The task is completed and the testimony convicted. Verse 16, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. The enemy heard all the things. The heathen saw all. And God was honored. They perceived that God wrought the work. Not Nehemiah. Not the Jews. Not Frank Camp. Not your deacons. God did the work. See, you know it's right when the world, when the heathen looks back and say, man, that just must have been of God. When they lose sight of man, but their eyes are filled with God. So, how important is the work of God? Is it a great work? Absolutely. Don't listen to the sinister plans, but listen to your sovereign God. He has called you to do the work on the wall, and it's not done until it's done. And my prayer for this church is this, that as long as the Lord Jesus should tarry, that you will be about the wall building business. The Kims are out there. The Alexises are out there. They're all out there. It's our job to go find them. That's my theology. My job, my call, your call is to go out and find them and tell them about the wondrous grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it has been a privilege to be in this pulpit today. Lord,
it's not His will for me to be your pastor. That is not something that I personally wanted to say. If you had asked me back earlier when I asked you to pray for me, I would have told you that I would have, if you'd asked me then, I'd have told you I was going to be, because that's what I wanted to be. And it's not that I don't want to be. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with God's will. You know, in 1994, I resigned Tri-City, not because I wanted to, because it was God's will. I stand before you today, not because I want to, because it's God's will. I thank you for letting me be your pastor for the last 16 and a half years. It's been a joy of my heart. It's been the best 16 and a half years of my life, is pastoring you folk. Let me say this. I am not, haven't made this decision based on a love factor. It would be easy for somebody to say, well, you're choosing to go to the school because you love the school matter. No. No, no. Don't have anything to do with it. It has everything to do with God's will. I can leave saying without question that I love every single one of you. I can leave saying